Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. The second chapter of the book of Isaiah can be divided into four areas. The first area, the first four verses, is, you can call it a promised covenant or an unprecedented change. There is a great change coming to our world. It will come as a result of God's promised covenant with Israel. In verses 5 through 9, the prophet talks about the present condition in Israel. It's not a pleasant sight what's going on in Israel at this particular time in their history. Now, you may think, and it's common for us to understand the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah as being a time of revival. And indeed, it was a revival for the kings. But the people of the land remained in their rebellion. It was good to have godly leaders. But those godly leaders were not sufficient to preserve the nation. The nation needed godly people. And Isaiah's ministry was to the people of the land to call them to repentance. So he speaks of their present condition, verses 5 through 9. In verses 10 through 21, we talk about the painful consequences of their iniquity. Things could have been so different for Israel. Things could have been so different for our world had Israel not rejected their Messiah. The consequence of that rejection would be felt for over 2,000 years and consummated finally in the outpouring of God's wrath upon this world. And then the last section is just verse 22, and that's just plain counsel, where God says, "Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" Now, this morning, we won't get any further than the unprecedented change, the first four verses. But I think you'll be delighted and encouraged to read through that and to begin to understand even more clearly the future that God has for his people. Let's pray before we open this text together. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning, we are grateful for it. We're going to be studying things here today that would be otherwise unknown. How black things must look for men and women of the world, as they can't see beyond the political confusion of our day and the economic failures going on not only in America but around the world. And then, Father, the wars and tumults that are happening in Africa and in the Mideast. Lord, such dark days we live in. We thank you that you have blessed us so much by allowing us to know where this is all going and what the future will be. Grant us faith to believe your word and understanding to capture the reality of it today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me, please, in that first verse of Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. These aren't some fancy ideas of the prophet Isaiah. God has revealed to him what the future of the land will be. And mark it clearly, folks, the future of our world rests in the future of Israel. There's a reason why God's people over the last 2,000 years have maintained an affection and a commitment to Israel. Israel always has been and always will be God's special people, called in Abraham, set aside through their crucifixion of Christ, but recaptured and brought to greatness in the ages to come. And what a wonderful reality that is. And that is what the prophet Isaiah is talking about. He says here in verse 2, "It shall come to pass in the last days." Oh, that word last days, it would be just enjoyable to go through the scriptures and just visit every place where the term the last days is. It occurs much in the New Testament scriptures. "In the last days, perilous times shall come," said Paul. The last days will look as very dark days. But understand, in the context of what we're viewing here, the last days are the threshold to the return of Christ. "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains." When you see the word mountain used in a context like this, it's important for you to understand that predominantly the scriptures have in mind governments. And we can insert the word government there. I'm not trying to suggest to you that the Hebrew word is government. It's not. It is mountain. But it is a metaphorical reference to the government of that day. And it says here, "The government of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of all governments, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." There is coming a wonderful and blessed day when God is going to set up His hands-on control of this world. And it is going to be a wonderful, wonderful world. Isaiah spoke much of that world. If you move with me to chapter 9, verse 2 through 7, you'll find that reference there. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath a light shined." Now, you understand that this is a text that's quoted in Matthew chapter 4 when it talks about the birth of Jesus Christ. And there's something I need to share with you this morning. And being mountain people, we understand this. We can look up here at the mountains, and we'll see one peak that rises to about this height. Now, I'm putting you over here where the piano is, and there's one peak that rises to this height, and there's another peak that rises to this height. And you look across this peak to this peak, and you say, "Oh, those are very close." Well, that's the same thing, you know, one right behind the other. And that's the way the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has been revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. You see His first advent here, and you see His second advent here, and they look like the same event. Not understanding that between these two events, there is a 2,000-year valley that's traveled by the people of God, because at the first advent, God's people rejected the Savior. And in the New Testament scriptures, this land in between is called a mystery. And Paul and Peter reveal that mystery to us and all the principles and promises that pertain to that day. Here, in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, we have this perspective, and we're seeing the first advent and we're seeing the second advent as though it were one event. With that in mind, then, let's go back at verse 3. "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." That particular verse is kind of interesting when it mentions to us that God multiplies the nation but doesn't multiply the joy. We're in that period of time right now when the nation is being restructured and the Jewish people are really expanding. There's something like 15 to 20 million Jewish people in the world today, about 9 million, if I remember right, in the area of Israel. But there's no joy. But the time will come when He will increase their joy. And their joy, they will rejoice as those who divide the spoil, because indeed that's what they will do. Verse 4, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. Revelation chapter 19. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, how, excuse me, how greatly God is going to be honored and loved and esteemed in the day of his power and in the day of his glory. We live in a world today that is mostly antagonistic toward God. And what I find is that even amongst God's people, there is an ambivalence towards him. They're a little afraid to say that I love him and he is my master, and my life just is absorbed in the glory of all that he is. Rather, we will find God's people today saying such foolish things as, and I mean not to offend you with this, but maybe prick your conscience a bit, the man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. He's the glorious God of the universe. He's the one who loved us so dearly that he gave his own son for us. I say to you, when he takes his throne here on this world, he will be looked at with such great admiration and glory and honor. People will bow without any sense of embarrassment before him, understanding the magnitude of his greatness. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I say to you with full assurance that the day is coming when Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's going to establish his government in Jerusalem over this entire world. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11, another familiar portion of Scripture for you. We're going to read through verse 9. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with a rod of his mouth, and for the breath from, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. You see how the two advents are brought together right there? Bam, bam. They're right there. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb and the leopard. You know, the environments don't have to worry about the wolves becoming extinct. They're going to be here in the millennium. So you shoot all you want, doesn't make any difference. They're going to be around come the millennium, and their nature's going to be changed. So don't worry about wolves. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Imagine the world we're going to live in when God reigns. You know what? I'm just real happy to save all my hiking in the park to that day. Because when I get tired, I'll just hop on the back of a grizzly bear and I'll say, take me up to the top of Heaven's Peak today. And that bear will be, well, David, I'd be very glad to do that. The suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp. Asp here is the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah announces this blessed day is coming. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. This won't be a thing that's isolated to the Mideast. I don't know what kind of configuration places like Brazil and Mexico and America and Japan might be in those particular days, but I do know that those nations will pledge their allegiance to Jerusalem. All nations shall flow into it. Our world will be one under the leadership of Jesus Christ. And notice what they're going to say in verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. Whoa, what a wonderful day that will be. You know, Don Savelle was just telling me of an experience he had yesterday where he was with a bunch of people. Most of them were unsaved people, and they were offering him some work for today. And he said, oh, I can't do that. He said, I'm going to church. And the chorus is just, going to church? What do you go to church for? I don't waste my time at church. Well, I tell you what, that class is going to be gone at this time. Because these people don't see going to church as a waste of time. They'll say to one another, come on, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Let us learn his ways so that we can practice that in our lives. That will be their passion. To know the ways of God. How comfortable it will be to live in that world. You might say to me, well, Pastor, who will those people be? Well, if you go with me to Matthew chapter 25, I don't have time to go into any depths on this, but let me just take you there. And through the years, Lord Terry's, your understanding of these things will grow. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. In this particular portion of Scripture, we are at the end of the tribulation. And during the tribulation, there has been, I think it fair to say, a huge revival as well as millions upon millions of people who remain in the rebellion against God. But there will be those who are saved. There's going to be 144,000 young men, Jewish evangelists, preaching the gospel. 14th chapter of the book of Revelation lines out their message that they'll be preaching. And when we get to the end of the tribulation, there's going to be a great mixed multitude around the world of saved and unsaved. And Christ is going to come, and there's going to be a judgment at that time called the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Now that's where we are in Revelation, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And if you go on, you'll find that the goats, the others, are cast into the lake of fire. So it is these people whom God chooses to begin the new world. the world of his kingdom. They will be, in the terms that we use today, born-again people who love the Lord, who are yet in their natural bodies. And they will inhabit the earth, and they will be devoted to the ways of God and interested to go up to Jerusalem and there learn from probably us. Some of us will be involved teaching them and training them in the ways of God so they can go back to their areas of the world and there live and honor and bring glory to God in their own lives. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 12. Our time is getting away from us so rapidly here today. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 4 through 6. Chapter 12, verse 4. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. I'm just amazed at what the perspective of these people will be. These people that enter into the kingdom will have been on the earth and will have seen the rapture of the church, where all of a sudden multiple millions of people have disappeared. And they'll say, what was that? What happened here? Now, we know that at that particular time that Satan is going to filter a lie into the world, but there's some good people that are just going to say, I think that's a lie. And you've got the 144,000 that are preaching the gospel at that time, and they'll probably be evangelists kind of in the line of George Whitefield, John Wesley, going around preaching the gospel. And then these same people will see the terror of the reign of the Antichrist. Many of their relatives and family will be martyred for their faith in Christ. They will be the ones who have refused to receive the mark of the beast. They will see the wrath of God poured out on this earth. They will see terror and destruction as never before. They will be the ones who have seen the heavens opened and the glory of God displayed. And they will be the ones that say, let us live for God. I tell you, what a fruitful group of people this will be as they inhabit the new world. It is no wonder they say things like, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. It's not been done in a corner. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And then let me take you to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65, we're going to read verses 17 through 25. For behold, says the Father, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now, I know there's some question on this text whether we're talking about a new earth in the sense that this old one is done away completely. I think that this earth in a new form. That's my particular view of this text. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Read in the latter chapters of Ezekiel the marvels of this new city, the Jerusalem, that will be on this earth. Now, there's another new Jerusalem described in the book of Revelation. This is the new Jerusalem that will be on this earth. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his day. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. We don't have time to expose all of what that's saying, but it does say that the lifespan of man will be greatly extended again. They shall build houses and inhabit them. You know, we've watched some people that we know and love build houses and lose them in this economy. And we say, what a shame. All that work, all that risk, all that investment, not in the world that Christ runs. Not at all. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Charlotte and I are still planting trees, but we know that it's be our grandchildren that sits in the shade anymore. Not us. Not in this day. We plant a tree, we'll sit in the shade of the tree. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful day is coming. Be encouraged, people of God. I know that politically our world looks a mess. It looks that way because it is. I know economically our world is a mess. And I think of young guys, you know. Ryan's a young man. Newt, you're here today. You're a young man. I have no idea what kind of future you're growing up to if the Lord should tarry. You know, what economically or politically or geographically we're going to experience. But I want you to know, folks, there's a new world coming. The promises of Jesus Christ are yea and amen. Our reward is not what we receive here and now. Our reward is when He comes. The Scriptures say very plainly that He is coming and His reward is with Him. Some of us are getting to the place where we're retiring from our vocations. Retirement is no reward. My lands, how can you call it a reward when you haven't got the strength, your body's depleting, you can't see like you used to see, you can't hear like you used to see, hear, and you think, this is my reward? Forget it! God has a blessed reward for His people that will go on and on and on for all eternity. God tells us these things and says, I tell you this so that you will patiently endure these days for me. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this day are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. Isaiah had to rebuke Israel because they had become totally fleshly in their perspective and it was all about now for them. And oh, I think we as Christians need to be careful because very easily it becomes all about now for us and not all about then. Time is done. I've got to quit. But notice what Isaiah says to them with reference to this in verse 5. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. He said, because we have this more certain word of prophecy, because we know of what our future is, let us walk in the joy of this reality today and not be tied to the things of this life. Very simple exhortation that rises out of the prophetic scriptures. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the delightful, excellent future that is ours in Christ. Indeed, we say with your spirit and with your apostle Paul, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You've shown us some of them. You've kind of whetted our taste for them. May we walk in the joy and anticipation of that today and be the people you've called us to be, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this day is coming, and it's my hope and prayer for you that when you reach that day, you will say, I'm glad I gave it everything. It was worth it. I don't want you to get there and say, oh, man, why did I waste my time with all the triviality and vanity of this world in the light of all that he's done for me? Give it everything you got.